This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, before we begin this next message in the series called Street Credibility from the Book of Proverbs, I'd like to share this word. This is a message about the subject of friendship. I have a question for you. When's the last time you heard a message or a lesson or a sermon on the subject of friendship? My guess is most people would have to reach back quite a ways to think back to a time when they've heard something preached from a pulpit about friendship. And yet Proverbs 27 has five profound truths about the subject of friendship. I really believe this is the chapter, the go-to chapter on the subject of friendship. We study it all this week on Cross Hope. God bless you as you listen to this next message in the series in the book of Proverbs. You've ever been to church, you've heard messages on marriages. You've heard messages on work and your life and your relationship with your family. But my guess is very few people in this room have ever heard a message about friendship. I believe God ordained friendship in the same way He ordained marriage. I really do. That God ordained friendship and friendships in your life. And the reason I know that and believe that is because of everything that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament that speaks of the importance of friendship, get this, in people's lives spiritually. Spiritually speaking, there's a spiritual dimension to friendship that most Christian people don't get. Listen to that again. There's a spiritual dimension to friendship that Christian people don't get, and yet it's one of the most important parts of your life. Get this, are the friends you have in your life, that people that you minister to because you are their friend, and people who hopefully minister to you. We're going to look at five verses today out of the book of Proverbs as we continue this series called Street Cred or Street Credibility. That's what friends are for. Proverbs 27. Some of you have never heard these verses before, but they're going to impact your life in a powerful way. Verse 5 says this, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. An enemy multiplies kisses. Verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father or the friend of your family. Do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And then verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I want you to think back for a moment of the friendships that you've had. And then you may reach back many years, 10, 20, 30 years ago, where you are still blessed, get this, because of the friendship that you had years ago, that every time you recall that friendship to memory, there is a blessing that's infused into your life because of someone's friendship with you. And what I'd like to suggest is this. Are there people that think that about you? Maybe there's somebody 1,000 miles away. There's somebody in another country. But from time to time, they recall their friendship with you, and there's something brought into their life in that moment of recall where they say, I'm blessed because of that friendship that I had with that person or still have. Well, I love the quote of C.S. Lewis, who says, for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. The secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can say truly to every group of Christian friends, you've not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. What I'd like to do is share with you this story that will set up the message and then share some verse by verse. James Hewitt talks about an assignment for a doctoral thesis where a college student spent a year with a group of Navajo Indians on a reservation in Arizona. Now, I've spent a little bit of time at a Navajo reservation in Arizona a few years ago, and I remember that experience quite vividly. As he did his research, he lived with one family, slept in their house, ate their food, worked with them, and generally lived the life of a 20th century Indian. The old grandmother of the family spoke no English at all, yet a very close friendship formed between the college student and the grandmother. They spent a great deal of time together, sharing what was meaningful to each, yet unexplainable to anyone else. In spite of the language barrier, they shared the common language of love and understood each other. Over the months, he learned Navajo. And over the months, she picked up some of the English language. When it was time for him to return to his campus and write his thesis, the tribe held a going-away celebration. It was marked by sadness, since the young man had become close to the whole village and would be missed by all of them. As he prepared to get up into the pickup truck and leave, listen to this, this is very touching. The old grandmother came up to him at the truck to tell him goodbye. With tears streaming from her eyes, she placed her hands on either side of his face, looked directly into his eyes, and said this, "I like myself the best when I'm with you. I like myself the best when I'm with you." Would there be anyone on the earth, anyone at all, that could theoretically put their hands on your face and say, "You know, I like myself best when I'm with you because you bring out the best in me"? Now, that's a provocative question for all of us, thought-provoking in many ways. But I want to suggest to you that it's possible that as you are used by God as a Christian friend, not just as a bowling buddy, not just as a drinking buddy, not just as somebody we play cards with, but you're used as a godly friend, that God can use you in such a way that someday somebody would say, "I like myself best when I'm around you." Let's do a little verse by verse. Verse 5, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love." What's a rebuke? It means to be corrected. It means for someone to point out something that's wrong. And this proverb writer says, it's better to have an open rebuke from a friend than to have hidden love where somebody loves you at a distance and they never tell you anything. They never say anything to you. They never demonstrate any love for you, but they just love you in secrecy or from a distance. It's better to have an open rebuke. Part of being a godly friend, you get this, is being willing to rebuke your friend. Now, don't stop there. Part of being a friend is being willing to rebuke your friend when needed, but also it means you and I are open to the rebuke. Don't be one-sided in this idea of a rebuke and say, "Well, I can straighten him out, and boy, I sure had to straighten her out the other day." We have to be humble enough to be open to being rebuked, because that's part of a godly relationship, a friendship, where we're willing to rebuke when necessary because we love the person, and we're willing to be rebuked because we love the person. Verse 6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." What does that mean? Don't trust totally the person who's always complimenting you. Just because somebody's always saying good things and flattering you all the time, "You're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're wonderful," that could be an enemy. And the wounds of a friend can be trusted if you know that person has your best interest at heart. The wounds of a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies kisses. I didn't understand verse 9 for a long time until I did some research on it, because it's an interesting verse. It's one of few places that talks about perfume in the Bible. Perfume and incense, verse 9, bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. I found in doing a little research that people received a physical blessing from smelling perfume, just like aromatherapy is used today. But the proverb writer's point is this: the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Listen carefully. A Christian friend is a Christian counselor. You don't necessarily go to a Christian counselor. You are one. If you're a Christian, you're a believer. And we counsel one another. There's a mutuality of counseling in the body of Christ where you counsel me and I counsel you. And we minister to one another in a powerful way. And I want to share a scriptural illustration and then one that's really powerful from a friend of mine, how this works. The most famous friendship in all of the Bible is between two men called Jonathan and David. David, who would become King David. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, who hated David's guts, to put it bluntly. He tried to kill him. But Jonathan knew that God had ordained and set apart David to be king eventually, and he encouraged David. But here's the greatest demonstration of encouragement I've ever seen in the Bible. 1 Samuel 23:16 says this, Jonathan helped David to find his strength in the Lord. That's the best definition of counseling I know of. Jonathan helped David to find his strength in the Lord. Question, have you ever helped anybody to find their strength in the Lord? Is there one person you can point to and say, I've helped him to find his strength in the Lord? You know, there's some people that can't think of anybody. And they can't think of one person. Because we can become so self-absorbed and self-focused and self-obsessed and saying, well, what have people done for me lately? Has there been one person you can point to and say, I helped him find their strength in the Lord? And you know what? That spoke to me as a minister. My job is not to get people to exude confidence in me. My job is to get people to put their confidence in him, in the Lord God Almighty, and to find their strength in him. Scott Sutherland is a minister friend of mine who was an associate minister with me in Atlanta for 6 years. Scott lost his dad in 1996 to a disease that normally takes coal miners. A year later, on the day that his dad died, Scott found himself in Mexico on a mission trip with people from his church from Memphis, Tennessee, where he was serving at the time. And some of you can relate to this. It hit him that morning when he got up. Oh, today's the day. It was a year ago today that Dad died, and he just was overwhelmed with grief and overwhelmed with depression. Just, he said, I was just the lowest I've ever been, he said, in my life, that feeling that came over me. And he started talking to a doctor that was a part of the group, Dr. David McNay, who had no idea what God would use him for that day, but he was telling Dr. McNay how he felt, and here's what David McNay said to him, nothing profound, but he said, Scott, I can't think of anything bad. I can't think of anything bad coming out of you missing your dad today. I can't think of anything bad coming out of you missing your dad today. Scott told me later, he said, Randy, I can't explain it, but something happened in my spirit at that moment when he said, I can't think of anything bad coming out of you missing your dad today. And he said, I was strangely warmed by those words, strangely encouraged. May I tell you what happened in that moment? David McNay, not even aware of it, was used by God to help Scott find his strength in the Lord. That's what happened. Somebody here today needs to find their strength in the Lord. You've been looking to other people. You've been looking to a spouse. You've been looking to a friend. You've been looking to coworkers. And there comes a time when a man or woman realizes, my strength ultimately comes from the Lord. Jonathan helped David to find his strength in the Lord. And the blessing and the pleasantness of one's friend comes from their earnest counsel. Let's bring up verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, the friend of your family. Don't go to your brother's house when disaster strikes. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Is that condemning family relationships? Not at all. But I think it's making a point that everybody in this room can relate to, that sometimes it's better to have a neighbor who cares about you, who lives close by, than to have a brother who lives 200 or 300 miles away. And in our culture of people moving around the country and even around the world, you can relate to that. That it's better to have a neighbor who cares, a friend who loves you, who is concerned about you, who's close by, than a brother or sister who may be miles away. And then verse 17, just for a moment. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Do you know what that means? There's no such thing in a godly friendship of one person being the blessing or the blesser and the other person being the recipient all the time. Now maybe you've had friendships like that where it was all one-sided and you felt the other person in the friendship was always taking from you emotionally, and that happens. Somebody's always pulling from you emotionally and you don't feel that you're getting anything in return, but there's mutuality and true friendship where one person sharpens or blesses the other. Can you think of a friend you have, one or two or three, where you bless one another when you're with them, they're enriched because you're there. They're enriched and you are too. You're mutually blessed by it. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says, don't neglect the meeting of together as some are in the habit of doing. And for years, I always assumed that was talking about Sunday morning church. You know, the Hebrew writer was chastising people, don't neglect the meeting together on Sunday mornings as some are in the habit of doing. And then I found out by listening to one speaker that it meant more than that. When the Hebrew writer says, don't neglect meeting together, he was talking about meeting together all the time. Where you meet at a restaurant, you meet for coffee, you meet over at the job site when on a break, you meet with people all the time and you encourage one another. And I'm convinced in my spirit that the number one responsibility of a Christian friend is to be a spiritual encourager. What does that mean? That sounds religious, it sounds nice, but what does it mean? Encouragement comes from the word paraclete. And the word paraclete in the Greek means to come alongside. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To be an encourager means you figuratively or literally put your arm around people from time to time and say, let me help you. Let me help you find your strength in the Lord. James Hewitt said that college student spent a year with the Navajo Indians in Arizona, and when he left, the old grandmother put her hands on his face and said, I like myself the best when I'm with you. Hopefully there'll be one person after you're dead and gone that will say that about you. I like myself the best when I was with him, when I was with her. Why? Because they helped me to find my strength in the Lord. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The pleasantness of friendship springs from the earnestness of a friend's counsel. It's not a matter of just receiving counsel and receiving blessing. It's a matter of giving it. Decide today that you're going to be a friend in the biblical sense. You're not going to be a card buddy, a drinking buddy, a bowling buddy, a hunting buddy, or whatever the case may be. You're going to be a friend who helps a person to find their strength in the Lord. That's the friend that matters. Life magazine years ago did a story on the top 10 preachers in the country. I don't know what the criteria was. I don't know who the panel of people were that picked the top 10 preachers. But one of the preachers that was chosen to be one of the top 10 and for the whole country was a Presbyterian minister by the name of Dr. David Redding. He talks about his experience in one of his books about coming home from World War II. We moved there for my father's health when I was 13. We raised cattle and horses. Some who were born on a farm regard the work and solitude as a chore, as a burden, but coming from the town as I did then, it made the farm seem like the Garden of Eden to me. I started a flock of Shropshire sheep. Now try to say that five times. It's impossible. I tried it. The kind that are completely covered by wool except for a black nose and the tips of their legs. My father helped them have their twins at lambing time, and I could tell each one of the flock apart at a distance with no trouble. I had a beautiful ram. The poor man next door had a beautiful dog and a small flock of sheep that he wanted to improve with my ram. He asked me if he could borrow the ram. In return, he would let me have the choice of the litter from his prize dog. That's how I got Teddy, a big black Scottish shepherd. Teddy was my dog, and he would do anything for me. He waited for me to come home from school. He slept beside me, and when I whistled, he ran to me, even if he were eating. And when I went away to World War II, I didn't know how to leave him. How do you explain to someone who loves you that you're leaving him and you won't be chasing woodchucks with him tomorrow like always? So coming home that first moment from the Navy was something I can scarcely describe. The last bus stop, get this, was 14 miles from the farm. He gets off a bus at 14 miles away from home. I got there about 11 o'clock, and he said, I walked the rest of the way home in the dark. Middle of the night, got home within half a mile of the house. It was pitch black, but I knew every step of the way. Suddenly, Teddy heard me and began his warning barking. Then I whistled once. I whistled once, the barking stopped. There was a yelp of recognition, and I knew that a big black form was hurtling toward me in the darkness. Almost immediately, he was there in my arms. Now listen to this. This is so powerful. What comes home to me now is the eloquence with which that unforgettable memory speaks to me of my relationship to God the Father. If my dog, without any explanation, would love me and take me back after all those years, wouldn't my God? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everything about Christianity, in my opinion, I said this a few weeks ago, is about coming home. Coming home to the Father through the Son. It's all about coming home to the Father through the Son. You can explain Christianity any way you want, and you can talk about it theologically, and you can talk about it biblically, but it's, to me, it's a man or woman or young person saying, I'm going home. I'm going back home to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Lord, thank you for this message today from Proverbs 27. What a powerful passage it is that speaks to our heart in a powerful way. Bless this service right now. If anyone needs to give his or her life to you, to come to the friend who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus Christ, I pray that they would step out and confess his name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, our website is crosshope.org.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.